Matthew chapter 11. I saved the last three verses of this chapter that we could focus on them. And you know, I foolishly thought, well, you know, I'll just take a Sunday and we'll go through these three verses. And we will, and we won't carry it on to another Sunday, I promise. But we still won't begin to mine the depths of these verses. I got into studying them and I realized, wow, what a fool I am, and how deep and powerful these verses are to really get into and think about and study out. So here's the way it goes. Matthew 11, skip all the way down to verse 28. We're going to read to the end of the chapter, and it says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Would you pray with me? Father, we're coming and praying here, beseeching you today that our hearts would be open to hear your voice, that you would speak to us, that you would be the teacher here today, that you would minister to each heart, and that you would bring wisdom and insight and understanding. Father, we confess to you right now that apart from your Holy Spirit, we are cut off from understanding your word. It becomes so much confusing mumbo jumbo, but Lord, with your Spirit, with the power of who you are working in us and through us, we know that you will not only help us to understand it, but also to apply it to our very lives. And that's, Lord, our prayer, that we would not be just hearers of the word, but doers also. So be with us, we pray, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, whenever I begin to tackle a section of scripture like this, like the verses that we just read, and I realize how important these verses are. I'm willing to bet that the vast majority of those of you who think it's okay to underline in your Bible probably have these verses underlined, just because, you know, they're just so powerful, they're so precious, they're so life verses for many of us, you know. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and so forth. So I go into verses like this with a bit of trepidation. But I also, you know, one of the things that I do when I'm looking at verses like this and I want to really gain a better understanding is I kind of act like a doctor a little bit and I dissect it, take it apart so that I can lay it out and see what it says or what the elements of the passage are. And I want to let you in on a little bit of that dissection here this morning. I'll put these up on the screen for you, and we'll look through these three verses, but we'll dissect them according to kind of what is being said or what they mean to us here. And the first thing that we see when we read these verses are the words, "Come to me," and on the screen you can see that that part is the invitation. Jesus extends the invitation, "Come to me." And then the second part is, "All you," and that is where those who are invited become specified, and we know now who this invitation is directed to. Next, we see the words, "who are weary and burdened," and that is the condition of the invited. So the invitation is extended by Jesus to those, all those, who are weary and burdened. So we know now who he's kind of directing this invitation to. And then we next come to the words, "and I will give you rest," which is, of course, the promise that is what we see here in this passage, followed by the words, "take my yoke upon you and learn from me." That portion is what we call the instruction. And I wish I had more time to get into all of that this morning. And then finally we come to the words, "for I am gentle and humble in heart." Now that is the reason given why you should come to him and do those things. Because I am gentle and I am humble in heart. The result is next, which is you will find rest for your souls. And then finally he says, "my yoke is easy and my burden is light," which for us is the benefit of the whole process. So you can kind of see how we've taken those verses and we've dissected them in such a way as to have a better understanding of what Jesus is saying, to whom he is saying it, and how those verses are qualified and so forth. I wish, again, I had time to go through every aspect of this dissection and look at each phrase by itself and really see what it has to say to us today. But we're going to, I think, do our best to at least get through
the gist of the passage, so that when you leave today, I think you'll have a better understanding of what Jesus is actually saying to us here. But we'll go ahead and put up these as we go through them. The first one that we're going to go back and look at, of course, is the one we began with, which is the invitation given, and that is, come to me. And we understand that this invitation is given to people who are going through a time of weariness and difficulty and so forth. And it is at that time that Jesus says, come to me. Well, believe it or not, in this three-word phrase, there are two words that we really need to focus on, and those are the words come and me. And if I could look at those with you this morning and invert them, use the second one first, I want to show you a little bit more about what Jesus is actually saying. First, we look at the emphasis on to whom should we should come, and that is to me. And obviously this refers to Jesus. Jesus says, come to me. All right? And it seems pretty obvious, but the fact of the matter is, it's amazing how many things we run to other than him. When we are burdened, when we are struggling, when we are heavy laden, when we're depressed, when we're frustrated, stressed, overwhelmed, whatever the case might be. We run to a lot of different things. We run sometimes even to people. But Jesus says to come to him. And by the way, just as a point of clarification, he's not talking about coming to religion. I think some people think that Jesus and religion are essentially the same thing. They are not. And we need to recognize that there's a huge difference. You know, I've talked to people in the past who have said things like, you know, there was a time in my life when I was going through a really hard time. So I thought, you know, I'm going to check out religion, you know. I'll come to church. So I came to church for a while and, you know, that didn't really help. And, you know, I'm not really surprised. Because, you know, the passage doesn't say, come to religion, all you who are weary and burdened. In fact, it doesn't even say, come to church, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Jesus said, come to me. Do you know that it's possible to come to church and not come to Jesus? I mean, I wish in my heart, as a pastor, that everybody who came to Calvary Chapel, Ontario, came for Jesus. But I'm not so naive as to think that that's true. I know that there are people who have come right here into this church, gone through worship, the teaching of the Word, fellowship, and walked out of these doors unchanged. I know that. I understand that. And I know why. It's because they came and they didn't really come to him. They came to church. They were trying out church. I'm going to, you know, come and see what this is all about, or see what the music does to me, or whatever. And they didn't really come to Jesus. Let me just say this. Coming to church will not do any good in your life if you don't come to meet a person here, and that person is Jesus Christ. Okay, coming to church is not the answer. Coming to Jesus is the answer. Okay, and you can come to church to meet Jesus. You don't even have to come to church to meet Jesus. You can meet him anywhere. The point is meeting him. He is the one who's going to meet your needs and nothing else. All right. Remember the other word that we were going to look at here. We've looked at me, come to me. But then there's that other aspect of that first word, come. And this is something that we ultimately do as an act of faith on our part. We've already mentioned that we're not talking about just coming to church. We're not even talking about coming to God in prayer. We're not even talking about coming to listen to his word. None of those things are bad in and of themselves. But please understand, you can come to church, you can come to pray, you can come to, you know, hang out, and still not really come to Jesus. People came and listened to Jesus during his earthly ministry, and they walked away unchanged. They were like, yeah, whatever.
So you see, there's nothing magical or mystical about just either being even in his presence necessarily or hearing his word. We love his word. We want to be in his presence. But if you're not coming to him, if you're not coming, and by coming, I'm meaning embracing him, you know. It's not, again, it's not just coming to listen. It's coming, it's trusting him. It's putting your life in his hands. It's putting your hopes, your desires, your wishes. It's bringing all of that to him. I'm coming to you, Jesus, and I'm giving you my very life. You know, I'm not just coming to hear you. I'm coming to give myself to you. There's an intimacy and a giving of ourselves. I'm coming to you, Jesus. You see, it's a powerful, active sort of a thing. You know, there are people who come to church. Parents are usually happy when their children come to church with them. Sometimes they become very dismayed when their kids turn 18 and leave home and then don't want to go to church. And they're sitting around wondering, why aren't the kids going to church? Well, it's because they never came to Jesus. They came to church. And sometimes we satisfy ourselves with that. Well, I'm glad my kids are coming to church. Yeah, but did they come to Jesus? Did they come and embrace him? Did they give their hearts to him? Did they give their all to him? And so forth. And that's really what Jesus is talking about when he says, come to me. And then the next part of this invitation is the specified of the invited. You'll notice here, it's just encompassed in those simple words, all you. And it's a general and it's an open invitation. And I share this because although it might seem really obvious for you to look up there and read that and say, well, all you, of course, it's what he, but you know, there's a lot of people who don't come to Jesus because they don't feel like the invitation is for them. Typically, the reason is because they don't feel like they're worthy to come to him. And I have had people say that to me on many occasions, and it breaks my heart every time. You're praying with somebody, you're talking with someone about whatever's going on in their life, and so have you brought this to the Lord? Well, no, not really. Well, why not? Well, I guess I just don't feel like I deserve God's help. And so they don't come. They don't see the invitation as all you. You know, they don't apply it to themselves. They might think other people have the right to come, but they don't. And they particularly feel that way if they're the one who they feel got themselves into the problem, whatever they're going through. People have actually said to me, well, you know, the reason I haven't prayed about it and asked God to help me is because I'm the one who got myself into this mess. And people, do you know that the invitation to come to him is open regardless of if you're the one who caused the problem? He doesn't judge. He doesn't say, come to me, all you who deserve it. Or come to me, all you who are good enough. You know, guys, I don't mean to offend anybody here today, but listen, if you're thinking about whether you're good enough, your problem is you're thinking too much about yourself. You shouldn't be thinking about yourself at all in that respect. You should simply be thinking about him. And the fact that he has extended the invitation to you to come, and you should let nothing stand in your way from coming. Right? I mean, that's the playground of the enemy. Don't go there. Don't worry. And you know, okay, let me just play into your hands for a moment. Those of you who don't come because you don't feel like you deserve anything from God, let me just help you out with that one. You're right. You don't deserve anything from God. Okay? Are we good now? The fact of the matter is, none of us deserve anything good from God. That's not why we come or don't come, because we're deserving or undeserving. We come because the invitation has been made. None of us deserve God's help. None of us deserve his blessing, his grace, his mercy. None of us, not one of us in this room can stand up and say, well, you know, I've actually lived a really good life, and so I deserve to have God help me out. Yeah, that's not going to happen. So let's just get over that one right now, okay? None of us deserve it. Let's just come anyway, because the invitation has been made. The next thing that we look at here is the condition which is why we come. Because we're weary and burdened. Your Bible may say, weary and heavy laden. Your Bible may say, come to me all you who labor and are heavy laden. Whatever wording might be used in your particular translation, there's a kind of a universal understanding here of what this is all about. And we may use words today. I mean, people don't typically come to me and say, Pastor, I'm heavy laden. They'll say things like, you know, I'm stressed out, I'm overwhelmed, I can't take it anymore, that sort of thing. It doesn't really matter what descriptive words we use. We have all experienced and understand the challenge of what Jesus is talking about here when he says that we are to come when we are feeling burdened and heavy laden. By the way, that word heavy laden in the Greek means weighed down. And I like that. I like that descriptiveness. Come to me when you're weighed down, when you've just got a weight on your shoulders that you can't carry and it's breaking you. You know, there's something on your heart, something on your shoulders that you're attempting to carry in your own strength, and you feel the weight of it and so forth. The Greek, I kind of looked it up. I looked up some of the definitions. It refers to someone who has grown weary because of hard toil and labor, carrying what they probably ought not to carry. And it could be a lot of different things. You know, when Jesus was going around saying these things, he was speaking to his people, the Jews primarily, and we know what they were carrying. They were carrying the burden of religious expectations, rules, and regulations, right? And we know that. Jesus told the Pharisees, you know, you guys are incredible. You tie up loads on people. You literally load stuff on their backs. You're not willing to lift a finger to help them carry it, but you just load it up and you expect them to carry it. And Jesus comes to people who are laboring under that legalism of, I've got to do it this way. I got to wear my hair just this way, or I got to wear just these clothes, or I have to be careful to do this or to do that or to go there or to and worship on this day and do this, just this exact sort of, you know, that's all these religious regulations that become this burden that we can't bear. And Jesus says, if you're burdened by that kind of stuff, then, you know, come to me and I'll help you out with that. I'll give you rest from that kind of stuff. But there are all kinds of other burdens that I can think of. People who've been burdened and wearied by constant temptation in their lives to do things that they know they shouldn't. People who are burdened from trials and hardships and tragedies. You know? You just, boy, I've watched some people go through things in life when they just seem to get one storm after another, you know? It's like hardly a day goes by and another storm comes in. Wham! You know? And then as soon as that one's passed, wham! Another storm. And, you know, it's hard to watch, actually. And you want to just pray for them. Oh, God, you know, just be merciful here. But that's so wearying, you know. It's just, and you get wearied by just the trials of life and difficulties and so forth. Some people become wearied by besetting sins. Do you know what I mean when I talk about besetting sins? It's not a term that we typically use much today, but it refers to those sins in our lives that we keep stumbling over, you know, the things that we pray and we hate it when we do it, but we do it and we come to God and we're like, oh God, it's me again, here we are. And you just get burdened by it. You're wearied by it. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me if you're wearied by that kind of stuff. And there's all kinds of other things. You know what wearies you. The point is, we come then to the promise next on our list here. And the promise is, I will give you rest. And of course, this is almost identical to the result that we looked at, that we also put up on the screen, which is you will find rest for your souls. Now, remember, he says rest for your souls. Okay, what is your soul? Remember, we are made up of three parts, all human beings, right? We have a body, that's that part we can see in the mirror. We have the spirit, that which is breathed into us and made alive when we come to Christ. It's that part of us that communicates with God through the spirit and so forth, gives us understanding and insight into spiritual things. But there's also the soul, and the soul is made up of our intellect and our emotions. It is basically kind of the essence of who you are, and it's the part that becomes weary, frankly. I mean, your body can certainly become weary too. But Jesus isn't talking about that. You can just lay down and rest for a while and take care of your body weariness, but it's that soul weariness. It's that emotional weariness that we long for a respite. We long for rest, but we don't often get it. And Jesus says, I will give you rest for your souls. Now, I want to show you something interesting about the idea of the word rest, because when Jesus makes a promise like this and says, I will give you rest for your souls, and you think of the word rest, don't shout it out, but what do you think of? You know, what goes through your mind when I say the word rest or resting or rested? Are you rested? Hey, let's go, you know, for a rest. You know, what do you think about? Well, we all kind of have our different ideas. And I'll talk about that here in just a moment. But you might be interested to find out that in the Bible, the word rest is one of the first words we run into in God's Word. In fact, it's connected to the creation account. It's in Genesis chapter 2. Let me put it on the screen for you. It says that by the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, what did he do? It says he rested from all his work. Now, once again, you and I, being the humans that we are, we read that word that he rested from his work, and we think we understand it. You know? But what exactly does it mean? All too often, we think of rest as being sprawled out on our favorite, you know, chair with the remote in my hand, doing my thumb exercises, you know, flipping through the channels or whatever. Or sometimes we define rest as going on vacation, you know. Boy, it's been a busy year. I can just tell that I'm tired, so I need to go get some rest. We're going to take a week off or 2 weeks or whatever the case might be. Some people find rest in the arms of someone they love. Some people think of it in terms of retirement, you know, someday, you know, when I reach a certain age, you know, I'm going to quit my job and retire, and then I'm going to be able to rest from the work that I've been doing. And that's kind of the way we define rest for the most part. And, you know, frankly, our English dictionaries feed into that sort of an explanation. Let me show you Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. This is the definition of rest. You ready? They say sleep. minimal, functional, and metabolic activities. That's what they call rest. Freedom from activity or labor. A state of motionlessness. In other words, not moving. The repose of death. That last one's a little creepy, but you understand what we're talking about. You know, we say rest in peace. You know, whatever. Anyway, but this is essentially how we define rest, isn't it? I just need to rest. Would you be surprised to learn that is not the definition in the Bible of the word rest as it is used here in Genesis, and as Jesus is promising you and I rest for our souls, he is speaking of a completely different thing. Now, let's go back to the Genesis passage. Can we put that one back on for a second? It says, by the seventh day, once again, God had finished the work he'd been doing, and on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. All right? Did you ever stop to think why God rested on the seventh day? Was he tired? I don't think so. The reason that God rested on the seventh day was the work of creation was over. It was done. Let me put it another way. It was fulfilled. It was over. It was finished. So I want you to see something. God included in creation a fulfillment and contentment that he called rest. And rest, according to the Bible, means to be fulfilled, content. I'm good. Now, King David, before he was even King David, understood this idea of what it means to rest.
And in that very famous psalm that he penned, the very first verse, he said this: "The Lord is my shepherd." So here's the conclusion: "I shall not be in want." I love sometimes to look at these verses in like a paraphrase, like the Living Bible. I love this. It goes like this: "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." You know what he could have been saying just as much? He could have said, "Because God is the one who takes care of me, I can rest in him. I am content. I am fulfilled. I'm good. I'm resting." Right? I'm resting. I'm not working and restless, but I am resting in him. David found what it meant to rest, or to find that rest in God. Now, I just gave you some, I think, what I consider to be fairly good news. Now I need to give you the bad news. The bad news is God, as I said, put this idea of rest into his whole creation when he said on the seventh day, I'm resting. It's fulfilled. It's done. It's finished. It's good. Everything's good. But you need to know something about that rest that God created. In the materialistic world that you and I live in, that rest doesn't exist. That rest, you can go out into the world and seek that rest for all of your life, and you will never find it in the world or in the universe that is now created. And that's because of sin. Sin is the essence of restlessness. And when we run after the things that this world has to offer, it will only increase our restlessness. Have you ever wondered why people get addicted to things? It's because they're restless. They want to be fulfilled. There is something in each of us, a desire to be fulfilled, to rest, to be completed, to say, like David, "I'm good. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't have any other needs. I'm done. I'm good. It's fine. I am resting in him." There is something in us that desires, that longs for that. But instead of turning to God, what do? We go out into the world and we say, "Oh, I'm going to go to college and I'm going to do this. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to get a job." And then we do those things and we go out and we make our money and we buy our things and we build our little tinsel kingdom and we do the things that the world basically tells us to do. And then what happens? We're not satisfied. We're not fulfilled. There's still something in us that's gnawing at us to rest. There is no rest. There is no fulfillment. You know, it's interesting too, you know, that demons are experiencing that same dynamic. Jesus told us, he gave us this interesting insight. He said, when a demon comes out of a man, it goes through dryad Aaron places seeking rest and finding none. So even demons who are locked in the whole cycle of what sin has caused long for rest but cannot find it, you know. There's just no satisfaction. There's no fulfillment. And that is basically what life is like for people outside of Christ. I'm going to give myself to this. And we go from one thing to the next, giving ourselves to it, jumping into it with all we're worth, living for it. And eventually, it disappoints us. You know? And we just say, you guys know that Solomon wrote about this process of looking for meaning in life. Now, here's a guy who had all kinds of smarts and all kinds of money. And he used his smarts and his money to investigate the things of the world to see if there was any meaning. Do you know what the smartest man who ever lived said? You know what his conclusion was? It's all vanity. It's all vanity. It's a chasing after the wind. There's no fulfillment. There's no satisfaction. There's no rest. He says, you work, you toil, you raise up this, you that, you make money. Why? To leave it to somebody after you die. Big deal. You can't even take it with you. You know? That's kind of what life is like, you know? But because
Sin has eliminated that rest. The only way that we can get it back is by coming to Christ. He's the one who makes the invitation. Come to me. I'll give you that rest. I know how to give it to you. It's a rest that all the vacations in the world can't give you. All the delights of this world can't touch, but I can give it to you. I can give you that kind of rest that you can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. So I'm good. I'm good. All right, now, so the obvious question comes into our minds. Why is it then that as a born-again Christian, I struggle to lay hold of that kind of rest, that kind of fulfillment? Why is it? I mean, is it automatic? No, it's not automatic. If it were automatic, then all we'd have to do is just come to Christ, you know, give our hearts to Him, and we would just kind of be, okay, sweet. But that's not the way things go. Many times we continue to struggle with the things of this world, the running after things and so forth. So why is that? Well, I'm not going to take long to do this, but in the book of Hebrews, there's an interesting discussion on the subject of rest that occurs in the fourth chapter. I'm going to put it on the screen so we can read it together, and it goes like this. Look at this. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, and speaking of the Israelites, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. So you see here, this passage tells us that the answer to why we struggle with finding rest for our souls is because we have a lack of faith, unbelief, as a matter of fact. You guys remember, don't you, that Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 are kind of talking about. The writer of Hebrews is remembering how the nation of Israel came to the promised land, right? To the edge of the border of the promised land, right? And you remember what they did? They sent spies into the land. And God had told them, hey, this is yours. This land is yours. By the way, do you know what that's called, according to the Bible? Going into the promised land? The writer of Hebrews says that was entering into the rest of God. If they just simply would have gone in by faith, they would have entered into His rest. But what happened? They sent spies into the land, didn't they? And those spies came back and they said, we can't take this country. There's giants in there. They're going to have us for lunch. We can't do it. And so all the people got discouraged and they let up a howl. And none of those people actually went in from that generation. Why? Because of unbelief. Unbelief. Well, the same is true for you and I. We can have the same promise that we can enter into His rest and never go in because of unbelief. Because we really aren't trusting Him to enable us to go in and do what He said. Think about it. When the nation of Israel was getting ready to enter into the rest, which we remember the Hebrew writer of Hebrews says, going into the land was entering into their rest. What did they do once they got into the land? They had to fight for the land, didn't they? They had to go to battle against the people who were there in the land. You might say, well, that doesn't sound like rest to me. Oh, it was. It was rest. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. And God told them, I will do it for you. Just go in and do it. I'll take care of it. Rest in me, and I will accomplish it. So you see, rest isn't this Americanized idea of sitting in front of the TV with my remote, is it? It's walking through life. It's even walking through the battles of life sometime, but knowing that God is able, trusting Him to see you through, that He's going to take care of you. He is your shepherd. He is going to walk through this situation with you. He is going to give you the ability. He is going to enable you to be able to walk into the land and accomplish what He has given you to do in the land. That's called rest. Resting in Him. It's not sitting around being lazy. It's trusting God and saying, you know what, come what may, He is my shepherd and I'm good. Come what may, whatever battles may come my way, I know that God is going to give me the victory. The victory is His. And I now am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who loved me and so forth. You see? That's resting. Yeah, we got battles on every side. We got issues. We got things swirling around us, but we're still resting. We're entering into his rest. You know, that's what it means. That's what Jesus is promising when he says, come to me. When you're all tuckered out, you're weary, you're heavy laden, you've been laboring because, you know, you've been laboring in your own strength. So come to me and I will give you rest. Because when you come to me, you're coming to the one who can do this thing, who can see you through this time, who can walk you through the most difficult battles, challenges, and warfares that you can imagine. I'll see you through. I'll get you through. The battle belongs to me. Just trust in me. Just be still and know that I am God. And I am going to take care of you. See, it all comes down to this issue of faith. You know? Am I really trusting him for the battles of life? Am I trusting him for my contentment? Remember what Paul said about that kind of contentment? He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. You know why? Because when we have godliness and contentment, we enter into rest. We enter into rest. And we say, Jesus, I don't know. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen. But I trust you. You're my shepherd. And because you are my shepherd, it's all good. Because you're good and you're faithful. And I know that you love me. And that's what he's promising. Rest for your souls. Amen.